many of us were away last week because of the long weekend as well. But if you were here, Brian finished up on our look at Paul's letter to Titus. And we've been looking at it over the last few weeks. It's a short letter, but I hope you've seen that it's packed a punch. I hope you continue to see that the underlying, we called it the ostinato, that underlying rhythm, that pattern that continued all the way through, was truth that leads to godliness. So the gospel, God's truth that leads to godliness, gospel lives. So it means that as God's people, we must continue to take his truth, take his word as the authority he's revealed to us for our lives. That's why so much of our time together here, for example, is and should be focusing on listening to him through his revealed and authoritative word. But I think it's true to say sometimes God's word can be difficult. Parts of God's word can be difficult to understand, difficult to interpret, so we need to work hard at it together. And a few weeks ago, we looked at the passage in chapter 1 that Alan just read out, where Paul tells Titus to appoint elders. So to appoint these senior leaders in the church in Crete. And then he goes on to describe, as we read out, the qualifications that people must have to be these elders in God's church. And when we looked at this, for some reason, I asked you to write down some questions that might have come up out of this passage in particular. Questions that do focus mainly on Christian leadership, an area that people have a huge variety of opinions on. And so this morning, I want to address two main questions that were asked by several people here. The first question is simply, what is an elder? And how does that fit into Bensdale Baptist Church? How does that fit into the leadership structure of our church? Or how leadership should work in our church? And the second question is about the role of women in leadership. So, you know, two easy questions. I've been quite apprehensive about this. Lots of prayer has gone into this week. The first question about elders, I think, should help us in better defining the actual question that we need to ask about women in leadership. And I just do want to say here that if this is your first time here, this isn't a typical sermon. It's longer than usual, so strap yourselves in. And it's more topical in nature. And I guess what I want to say is, while these are questions that have come out of God's word and they need to be talked about because they're God's word, they are not what our church is central on. If you're new, I do not want you to walk away and go, oh, this is a church that spends all its time talking about women in leadership. We are a church who seek to be gospel-focused, to turn, as we'll sing at the end of today, turn our eyes upon Jesus. So with that in mind, let's pray, and then we're going to get into it. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us your truth, that by your Spirit you grow us and change us using this revealed word. And we pray that you do that now, Lord. Help us to dwell on your truth. Help us to be unified in your truth. And help us when we disagree on disputable matters, on parts of your words that are difficult to understand. Help us, Lord, to treat one another with a love that imitates your love for us. Amen. Okay, so here we go. Elders. Alan read the passage from Titus 1 earlier. And as we saw a few weeks ago, Paul's description of an elder is largely focused on a person's godly character. Where we looked at where to choose and appoint elders, Paul was saying here, well, first you need to look at the godliness of their marriage, the godliness of the way in which they parent their children to determine whether they're going to be able to lead God's household, God's church in a godly way. So what we saw a few weeks ago is basically an elder, similar to any Christian, was to be someone who lived a life focused and directed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, we saw their truth that leads to godliness, gospel that leads to gospel life. So then the question remains, what is the actual difference then between an elder, so an overseer, is also talked about in that way, and everyone else. And what's the difference between an elder and a deacon? So they're two leadership roles that are talked about in God's word. Because it's not that elders are ultra holy. We're all called as Christians to be holy. They aren't somehow closer to God. They aren't somehow uber spiritual when compared to others. No, they are like other Christian people who continue to grow in godliness. So what's the difference then? Is it just that an elder needs to be someone who has leadership qualities like we might want in secular businesses? Is it just someone who needs to be motivated, someone who's a visionary, someone who's just a strategic thinker? Or does God focus on something different when he speaks about elders in his church? Well, when we get to verse 9, we begin to see do something. Needs to do, so needs to have the ability, the competence to do something. Something vital, something central that God sees as overseeing his church. So take a look at verse 9. It said, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So what we see here is an elder needs to be someone who stewards and someone who safeguards God's word. Do you see it there? An elder is not just an old person who's been in the church for a long time. An elder is not just someone with a good reputation within the church. An elder is not just a motivational or visionary strategic thinker. Now, it says here that the elder has the specific task to lead God's people. How? Well, by sticking to God's word, by encouraging others with God's word, by safeguarding others from the times when God's word is ignored or corrupted or opposed. Our elders in God's church are a steward, a teacher, an encourager, and protector of people through God's word. That's a big job, isn't it? And we see it talked about elsewhere in the New Testament. Take a look at these verses. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Sorry, I'm going to flick around a little bit today. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then we see Acts 20. Here Paul is speaking. He's met up and he's speaking with the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he says this, he says, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, elders. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. So what we have here is elders of God's church doing what? They are stewards of God's truth. So they bring it to people, they communicate it to people, they teach it to people, and they live it in front of people as examples. And we see there that they also safeguard God's word, and in doing so, safeguard his people in that truth. I mean, take a look at 1 Timothy 3. So this is the passage that, just like Titus, gives us another description of elders and the qualifications of elders. But we also get, below that, a description of other leaders in the church, deacons, servant leaders within the church. Let me read it out. It's a long passage, I know, but let me read it out. As I read it out, I just want you to sit back and think of, see if you can see any differences here. So what makes an elder a different leader from a deacon? Here we go, 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 13. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a worthy manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? I was really worried when I'd say that. One of my kids would scream from the back of the church. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So that's elders. Here we go, verse 8. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women, so women deacons, it's talking about, still talking about deacons here, are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. A lot there, isn't there? But what's the difference? What is it that seems to make a difference between what we call an elder and what the Bible calls an elder and what we call a deacon? There's not much difference, is there? Both descriptions, when you look at them, they focus on godly character once again. Both are descriptions of people who hold on to God's truth. The only big difference there is that one phrase when speaking of elders. It says this, it says able to teach. Did you catch that little phrase, able to teach? I think this is what it's getting at. Biblical eldership, the authority that elders have as leaders of God's word, it's not an authority that is based on their own wisdom, their own words. It's an authority for elders that is from God's word, always. God's truth alone, always. So it means that when we reach a verse like this, Hebrews 13, verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So if I'm a leader in this church, if I'm an elder in this church, a Hebrew says there that you need to submit to my authority. How well does that digest for you when you hear that? You know, me standing up the front here with my elder glasses on, my new glasses, and saying, hey, submit to my authority as an elder of this church. How does that sit with you? But I want to say, if I'm doing my role as an elder rightly, just as anyone else who's an elder, if I'm an elder as described in God's word, then really submitting to my authority, what does it actually look like? It's not me bossing you around, as it says in Peter there. It's not me lording it over you, telling you what to do based on my own wisdom and my own self-centered needs. I be about submitting to God, submitting to his word as I, as an elder, should be obediently teaching. Because if I'm acting as an elder in the way that God describes here, then I'm not to be someone who's pushing my own agenda. I'm never one who should be seeking dishonest gain. We read that earlier. I'm never to be one that exerts any type of selfish authority. Because the authority of a Christian leader, the authority of a Christian elder is found where? Only in their faithfulness to God and to the authority of his word and their faithfulness in communicating that to those who they lead. So let me make this really clear this morning to answer the question that several people asked. An elder, an overseer of God's church, is someone who leads the church as a shepherd. So someone who edifies, builds up the body of Christ through faithful teaching, first and foremost. An elder's job is to provide spiritual nurture and protection for the church. And that happens first and foremost through the ministry of the word and prayer. Through the teaching, the preaching, the encouragement, the correcting, at times even the rebuking from God's authoritative truth. And that teaching, that's not just on a Sunday morning here at the pulpit. It's teaching and encouragement from elders in our church in many different ways as they faithfully communicate, encourage, and teach God's word to you. And I know that already is a lot to get through. But I hope you see that if this is where we go with elders, this is what the Bible says about elders, it actually answers a practical question that several people asked about how does that fit into our own church leadership. And it's simply this. I want to say that at this point in time, our leadership team are a diaconate. They're not an eldership. They are primarily deacons leading, not elders leading, which is fine. It's needed. We see it was needed all the way back in Acts 6 when the apostles said, no, we need people to take care of other things. I do believe we need more eldership in our church as we continue. We need more elders who faithfully teach God's word. That's always a good thing. And you might know people in our congregation who are already doing that. But at this time, our leadership team is primarily a group of deacons. So deacons, and I say that men and women who lead in servant leadership. And I really want to make that clear also because very soon our leadership team nominations are going to come out for the next year. Because leadership team, they oversee the church in many ways. They oversee through administration. They oversee through the day-to-day care of members and so on. But at this time, our leadership team, they don't act as a capacity of leaders as elders. They're not overseeing the ministry of the word. They act in the capacity of leaders as deacons, serving the church in many other important ways. So please just bear that in mind as you nominate leaders soon. But also, as I said earlier, be considering who in our church might be able to be raised up as elders. People who are focused, as it says there, on stewarding and safeguarding the word of God. People whose ministry is in the teaching and encouragement of God's word. Okay, so we're halfway. How are we going? That's one question, probably the easier one. So without a doubt, when I collected questions up, more than 50% of the questions asked the other week were concerning women in leadership. And well done, John, can of worms opened. But really and seriously, brothers and sisters, when it comes to a subject like this, we need to be sensitive. We need to remember that what we are talking about, as I said earlier, is not central to the faith. It's a disputable matter among many Christians, and there are times when we will disagree on this, and I know from even discussions that I've had that there are a huge variety of opinions within this room. But what do we do about it then? Do we just sweep it under the rug? Do we just ignore it and just go, okay, we can't make a decision on this, so we're just going to do what we think logically happens. Are we going to look around and see what the world does and match that? No. We always have to go to God's word, don't we? We have to seek his truth. And what that means is it might mean that you have to, right now, is you have to put aside your already formed opinions. I know I've had to do that. It might mean you being open to change, but it also means you might need to be open to reaching a point where we need to say, well, I don't actually fully understand it. And what I want to say is it can't be a disputable matter just because we don't like the sound of what Scripture says. It can't be a dispute. We can't say it's a disputable matter because it just doesn't seem logical to us. Something is only really a disputable matter when Scripture is silent about it or when Scripture is difficult to interpret. So, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not a disputable matter. It's a central belief to our salvation. And there are many other things in God's word that are crystal clear. But the question today is, well, what about women in leadership? Well, I want to start by narrowing the discussion to what is actually disputable and what isn't. So what I mean is what is clear in Scripture about women leadership and what actually might be a bit more difficult for us to understand from Scripture. Well, what is abundantly clear in Scripture is that both men and women are to be involved in church life, church ministry, church mission. Indeed, both men and women are to be involved in discipleship, involved in evangelism, involved in leadership, involved in service within the body of Christ. So first of all, when it comes to women leadership, the Bible speaks, we read it earlier, of both men and women being deacons, being servant leaders. 1 Timothy, but we also read in passages such as Romans 16:1, it's very clear. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria. So straight away, I hope you see we're narrowing the conversation and what it means for our church. As I said earlier, our leadership team at this time are a diaconate. They're deacons, and that means men and women working side by side in many ways. We see Priscilla working with Aquila, women like Phoebe and Lydia leading in different ways. And our church reflects that wonderfully too. We have many, many women who oversee missions, oversee preschool ministry, women's ministry, children's ministry, youth ministry, women who lead small groups, all sorts of things happen. I don't think our church would exist. Praise God that we have both women and men serving and leading in our church. So the danger of discussing the possible yeses and nos of women in leadership is that we make it vague when Scripture actually doesn't. Scripture makes it clear that both men and women have huge roles to play in the leadership and mission of God's church. So it can't be a question of whether women should be in leadership in many of the ways it presents itself in God's church. When we look at Scripture, the conversation here that gets brought up in Scripture is far more narrow than that. It's actually a discussion about whether Scripture says yes or no to women being elders, women being overseers. So as we defined earlier, women being a senior teaching authority in a church. Now, as I look at Scripture, I do believe it says that the role of an elder, the senior teaching authority in a church, is a role God designates for men. And indeed, I want to say with that, not just any men. That's not the main qualification we see here. We see the rest of the qualifications that narrow it down further and further, including, and very importantly, the ability to teach. And I want to show you how I've come to that conclusion from Scripture, understanding, as I said earlier, that not everyone has interpreted it in the same way. So what does God's word say? Today, I want to concentrate on possibly the pivotal passage in this, 1 Timothy 2, 8-15. So I want you to understand that this passage is immediately before Paul's descriptions of elders and deacons that we read out earlier. It says this, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves, not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. So one thing we must do when we hit a big passage like that is understand, first of all, what's cultural, what's contextual, and what is transcultural. So what that means is, what here do we read that's a specific cultural application that Paul is giving to the original people he's writing to that church that Timothy is working at in Ephesus. And what is transcultural? So what applies to everyone, all Christians, all churches? So there are things in the Bible that are cultural. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Anyone know what that says off the top of their head? It says, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. It's cultural, isn't it? If I stood at the door this morning and greeted everyone with a holy kiss, could take my teeth out and do it too, how would that go down? It would not go down well, would it? Because it's not culturally appropriate to Bairnsdale. But what is transcultural is what might be behind that instruction. Paul's saying that to say we're to be a church that loves one another. We're to be a church that greets and welcomes one another. Okay, so what about when we look at 1 Timothy here? Well, look at verse 8 to 10 again. It's up on the screen. So when it speaks about women here, some is cultural, but there are underlying transcultural, so universal principles. It says there that women are to dress modestly. That's transcultural. It's a universal instruction for all Christians. Now, in Paul's context, he describes that that means no elaborate hairstyles, no gold or pearls or expensive clothes. So, are there any women here wearing gold earrings, gold rings today? Okay. So, does that mean that these women who just put up their hand, you know, does that mean that they are doing the wrong thing? No, because it's an example from Paul's culture, isn't it? For our day and age, our culture, when we talk about the universal principle of modesty, it might be more about women not wearing clothes that leave little to the imagination. See, it's about people, women in this case, not dressing in a way that says, look at me. Instead, there would be women, it says there, whose godliness was the thing that people should see. Not their looks, not their wealth. So then we move on. What do we do with the next few verses? A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Is that just cultural? So is that just applying to Timothy's church that Paul's writing to in the first place? So was Timothy just having problems with a specific group of women in a specific church who were leading the church down the wrong path? Was it just because one of the arguments is on maybe just because women weren't very well educated in Paul's time? And that doesn't apply now because many women are very well educated these days. But see here the reason that Paul gives. Verse 13 to 15. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Because Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. So it speaks about women not being permitted there to teach or exercise authority over men in church. And I think that's the same thing as we see with elders. Where's the authority? It is in teaching. And he's reading. So this is a description of the elder that follows in 1 Timothy 3. And his reasons for this, his grounds for this, he says, because Adam was formed first, then Eve. And then Paul goes on and talks about the woman being first deceived. And then to make it even more confusing, he starts talking about women somehow being saved through childbearing. It's not easy to understand, is it? But the reasons that Paul gives here for a woman for him to say that a woman does not have the senior teaching authority in the church doesn't seem to be cultural in these verses, does it? Because they're actually arguments that Paul grounds in the order of creation itself. Adam came before Eve, he says. Now, a lot of this is really hard to understand. For instance, if you look for answers about what Paul means by women being saved through childbearing, most commentators will give you page after page, list after list of possible interpretations. Some of these things people don't have a clear idea of. I think it's even difficult to understand what Paul's exact point was when he mentions that Eve was the first one deceived. But when it comes to the overseer, when it comes to the elder, the authoritative teaching in the church, these verses suggest, don't they, that stemming from creation itself, there is an order that God has for the role of men and women in the leadership of his church. We can't just ignore these verses, can we? Elsewhere in Scripture, there are verses that let us know that men and women are equal but different. It's a wonderful thing. A marriage is a great example. Parenting is another example. Men and women are created wonderfully to fully complement each other. And here Paul seems to suggest that also has relevance to church leadership. So for me, and I'll stress that for me, as I study God's word here, I believe that God is saying that the senior teaching leadership within a church is male. The senior teaching authority in a church should be a male. A male that ticks all those other qualifications. Biblical eldership, according to Scripture, is for men. And I say that, and I think the main application I want to say from that is perhaps it's a time for the men of this church to consider their role. Who are the faithful men of this church who are willing, who are competent to lead as elders by faithfully teaching, stewarding, and safeguarding God's word and his people? Brothers and sisters, I understand that not everyone will see eye to eye on this interpretation. And this morning, above all else, really, I want to simply ask you to consider God's word for yourself. So I want to ask you yourself to not just ignore verses like this, but grapple with these verses and what they mean. But please do it with each other in love and make every effort for peace and unity. I'm happy to discuss this more with people, but I genuinely ask for unity, for love, and an understanding that, as I've said, and this is stress this, that while this is a biblical issue, this is not a central issue. This is not in any way or shape or form a salvation issue. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to grapple with your word. Help us, Lord, to submit to your truth. But help us also, Lord, to make distinctions between what we must agree on and what can be disputable among Christians. Help us to have loving and considerate conversations about this type of thing. But help us more, Lord, to be turning to what is key, to be turning to you, and to be pointing others to you. And we are saved by your grace. We thank you for that. May we turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Amen.